starting to heat up a little bit here again this summer. We've had some cooler weeks, and it's getting hot again, which means probably for a lot of you, the AC is running a lot more. In our house, we tend to get notices pretty regularly from DTE talking about how inefficient our home is. They have charts. I don't know if you get these. We do. But it says, like, this is what the average efficient home in Allen Park is. This is what the home that's like yours uses. And this is what you use. It's always quite a bit higher. We have an older home, like a lot of Allen Park homes, older furnace and AC. And so now everyone's into the new efficiency units. And the point is essentially saying we don't want to waste energy. We want to make sure we're using it the way we should. And so there's all these little tricks and stuff you can use to make sure that you are maximizing the potential of your home so that you're minimizing the energy that you have. And it's really not just in heating or cooling our homes that this matters. In general, in life, we want to make sure that we're using what we have fully and properly. So this is the kind of question that you think of, hopefully, before you get a new phone or tablet or computer or something or a car. You think, are we really going to use all these things? Is it going to be worth the investment? Can we really get out of this what we want? And it's really a good question for us to think about as believers and as a church. Are we really maximizing what we have as Christians? Are we really maximizing what we have here as a church? Are we reaching the full potential that we have here? In 2 Timothy, Paul writes to his son in the faith. And most likely this is his last letter that he writes. He's in prison, most likely facing death in a short amount of time. And so he's kind of giving some final words of instruction to his beloved son, Timothy. And right towards the very beginning, he hits on this issue of maximizing the potential, maximizing the resources that God has given to Timothy. If you would open up to 2 Timothy chapter 1, and we'll start looking at verse 6. 2 Timothy chapter 1. Verse 6. To this point, Paul's given an opening greeting and talked about some of the things that he's joyful of as he prays to God and thinks about what's true about Timothy and his godly heritage and the genuine faith that he has. And then in verse 6, he says this: "For this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline." In verse 6, he begins by pointing back to what he just said in verse 5. He says, "For this reason." And what reason is that? Well, the reason in verse 5 is, "I'm mindful of the sincere faith within you." And he closes there, "I'm sure that this faith, which was in your grandmother and in your mother, is in you." I look and I think, yeah, this is real. Timothy, you're someone I look at and I think, yeah, you love the Lord. You have a sincere faith. You're someone who's following Jesus Christ. And so, since that's true, I want to remind you of something. And if you've read the previous passages, you actually would see he's talked about three things that he remembers as he thinks about Timothy. And now he's saying, Timothy, I want you to think about something. I want you to remember something. Specifically, I want to remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God, which is in you. The word kindle afresh could kind of have the picture of a fire that's gone out, and you need to kind of get it going again. And some people think that's what Paul's saying to Timothy. Essentially, Timothy, you let the fire go out. And so you need to start getting it burning again. But I think more likely what the word is pointing to is not so much saying, hey, the fire has gone out, get it going again, as much as saying it's not blazing at the level it needs to be. Because in order to keep a fire burning really hot, you got to keep adding to it. You got to keep making sure it has the airflow it needs. You got to make sure it has the proper fuel it needs in order to keep burning at the level you want it to burn at. And the emphasis here is really on this continual, if we could say it this way, fanning into flame. Get this fire blazing hot. Get it going at the level that it needs to go and make sure you focus on that so you're getting it to where it needs to be. And what is the specific flame or fire that he's focused on? Well, he's asking him to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. Now, what is this gift? Now, on one level, we have to say we don't ultimately know because Paul doesn't say. He just refers to it as the gift of God which is in you. Now, some people say that this gift of God is the Holy Spirit. And that Timothy needs to make sure that he's fanning into flame the Holy Spirit that is in him. Now, there were times in this period where the apostles would lay their hands on people and they'd receive the Spirit. We read about a couple of those instances in Acts, for example. But I think that's not really what Paul's talking about when he here he's talking about the laying on of his hands. Back in 1 Timothy 4, he talked about, in a sense, Timothy's ordination council, where the elders of the church laid on their hands. And what was happening there was, it talks about the fact that through the word, through the teaching of God, they were able to recognize that Timothy had the gifts necessary to serve as a minister of the gospel, as an elder. And so these people laid their hands on him and commissioned him. And here Paul's focusing primarily on his role because it's more of a personal kind of a letter here. And saying, I was there, Timothy. I was part of that. And so you have this gifting of God to serve as a minister of the gospel. But I think even more than Timothy's office, even more than his role, the focus really on this passage is his ability to fulfill that role. That the gifting is not so much, hey, you're an elder, but you had the gifts necessary to serve as an elder. You had these spiritual gifts. And they were confirmed when these people laid their hands on you. They said, we recognize you have this gift. The ability to teach, the ability to administer, the ability to shepherd. And so you have these gifts that are in you, Timothy. Make sure that you are maximizing their potential. Make sure you're using them to their fullest. Don't allow them to be wasted. Fan them up into a white hot flame. Now, the focus here, as I said, is specifically on Timothy's gifting to serve as a pastor. But as we look through the New Testament, we recognize that if you are a believer, you have received a spiritual gift. In fact, in Ephesians 4, Paul begins by pointing out that Jesus Christ, in connection to his resurrection and ascension, that he distributed gifts to men, and each one has received this gifting. And he goes on later on in the passage to point out some of those would include evangelists and pastors and teachers. But every believer has received the gift of God. And so I think if Paul were here tonight and he were to talk to you, he would say, you have a spiritual gift in you. If you are a child of God, he has gifted you to serve his body. So are you maximizing that gift? Are you fanning that gift into flame? I like how Peter in 1 Peter 4 kind of categorizes spiritual gifts in two broad categories. He says you have speaking gifts and you have serving gifts. So perhaps some of you have a speaking gift. Are you really utilizing that to its fullest? Are you communicating God's word to those around you? Are you using it to teach? Are you using it to lead Bible studies? Are you using it to encourage others with the word of God? Others have serving gifts. Are you maximizing those serving gifts? Are you serving here in the church as an usher? Maybe listening to verses in Awana as a greeter? Providing childcare, helping with snow removal in the winter. Helping to set up and tear down when we have big events like we did last Sunday. Visiting those who are sick. Sending notes of encouragement. Praying for the other members of this body. Are you maximizing the spiritual gifts that are in you? Are you using them to their fullest potential? Is the flame of your spiritual gift at the level that God wants it to be? And if not, tonight, God says, get it back there. And if it is, God says, keep it there. Keep fanning it into flame. Now, how are you going to do that? What do you need to be able to keep fanning it into flame? And Paul, I think, goes to discuss what you need in verse 7. He says, for God has not given us the spirit of timidity. He's saying, Timothy, get your gift into its fullest potential, because God hasn't given you a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. He says, you have the resources that you need to do this. Remember the resources God's given you to be able to fan your spiritual gift into full flame. Now, when he says God has not given us a spirit of timidity, if you have the NASV, you have a lowercase s. Some translations translate God has not given us the Holy Spirit, which leads to timidity, but to power. Because there's a little bit of a question, is this talking about the Holy Spirit? Or is this kind of a reference just to the human spirit? Essentially saying God hasn't given you the attitude or the ability of timidity, but of power, love, and a sound discipline. And again, many people, I think, good people, would say it is the Holy Spirit. But I find it rather strange that Paul would refer to a Holy Spirit of timidity. Certainly not impossible, but it just seems like an odd way for Paul to talk about the Holy Spirit that you've been given. And so I think it's more likely here that he's using kind of a lowercase spirit. He's talking about just an attitude or an ability. He hasn't given you an attitude of timidity, but of power, love, and discipline. But when we think about where we would have gotten these things, where would they come from? Well, ultimately, the three things he has said you've been given would be in connection with the Holy Spirit who's in you. So I don't think we should make a hard separation, even though we're not necessarily saying that the Spirit here is the Holy Spirit. He's certainly connected in these things that he's given. And notice here that when Paul begins to address this in verse 7, he doesn't say, for God has given you. What does he say? For God has not given us. And this is, again, why I think it's certainly legitimate for us to say, Paul's not just saying, Timothy, you do this. He's saying, hey, you as a believer have these resources. This is something that's natural for those who are in Jesus Christ. This is what we have. First of all, we don't have a spirit of timidity. Now, in light of this verse and a couple other passages in the New Testament, a lot of people think Timothy was kind of a shy, backward kind of person. That perhaps he's someone who was naturally more timid, and so Paul's having to continue to kind of push him forward in this way because he wasn't the kind of person who'd want to be the confronting person that he would need to be in the church of Ephesus where he is. But I'm not sure that it's really fair to Timothy to look at this and say, well, Timothy must have been a really timid person. And there's a couple of reasons for that. One is the word that Paul uses here is not really like he's kind of timid. It's actually really the more word of cowardice. It was the word that was used to refer to someone who got into battle and the terrors of war paralyzed them so that they just turned and fled. And I don't think Paul's accusing Timothy of that. Secondly, I think it's kind of helpful to keep in mind the situation that Timothy's in. Paul, again, is writing from prison. And in fact, he points out that the situation he's in has caused other people to abandon Paul and to pull back and to say, I'm not with you anymore, Paul. And who was one of Paul's closest associates? Timothy. And so Timothy's father in the faith, this one who's mentored him, this one who's helped to shape him into ministry, is now in a very difficult situation. And the church that Timothy's at is not really like a great church to be at. There's false teaching that's continued to press in. You have false teachers that have had to been removed from the church, and yet it seems like the church hasn't really rallied around this. And so Timothy's in a really difficult situation, the kind of situation that a lot of us would look at and say, I don't know that I really want to do this. Not because you're a timid person, because it's going to be really hard. It's going to be really challenging. And Paul says that inclination, that thought, isn't from God. That's not something that's sourced from what God has given you. Because God has given you three things that counteract that. And I think as we think about how we exercise our spiritual gifts, I think often we don't use them to their fullest potential because we allow fear to paralyze us. We look at something and we think, I'm really concerned with how this person's going to respond, and so I don't want to confront them like I know I should. Like James 5, as we saw last week, calls me to do. There's someone who's walking down this path of sin, and God's called me as a fellow Christian to come and call them back. And I think, I don't know how they're going to respond. And so I don't do it. Or perhaps it's a fear of failure. Thinking, if I go out and I do this, I'm afraid it won't work. I'm afraid it's not going to be successful. And so we become paralyzed with fear, and therefore we don't really maximize the gifts that God has given us. And Paul says we don't need to have fear because, first of all, God has given us the spirit of power. He's given us the ability that we need to do what he's called us to do. And this is not human power. This isn't the power that you have in yourself. This is God's power that he's given you. The kind of power that is unexplainable in human terms. It's a supernatural power. Which means there's no reason to fear true failure as we minister with our spiritual gifts. Because why do we tend to fail? We don't have what we need to do it. Maybe you're trying to move something. It's just too heavy. You don't have the strength. Or you don't have the mental ability, you don't have the capabilities, you don't have the resources you need. And Paul says, you know what resources you have? You have God's resources. His arm is not short. His power is not limited. He is able to do what he wants to do. And so if he wants something to happen through your spiritual gifts, it's going to happen. And if you seek to exercise it and it doesn't happen, it's because God didn't want it to happen. He has the power to make sure that you are successful in what he wants you to succeed in. So therefore, you do not need to be paralyzed by a fear of failure. Secondly, he's given to us a spirit of love. And this is good news because we recognize very often power, especially the kind of power that's demonstrated here, can be very destructive. But God didn't just give us power, he also gave us love. This desire now to focus on pleasing God and serving others. And I think most often when we are paralyzed by fear, it's because the focus is on us. We're thinking about ourselves. We're thinking about what other people might think about us. We're thinking about what might happen to us. And the spirit of love destroys that thinking. Because love is not about us. Love is saying, God matters more to me than anything else. And therefore, his people matter more to me than I do. I consider others better than myself. I'm concerned about their needs before my own. And if we're going to maximize our spiritual gifts, we have to do so in love. We've got to be thinking, how can I minister and serve others? Not what's in it for me. Third, God has given us a spirit of discipline. You might have a translation. Remember, the King James used to talk about a sound mind. And part of the reason is because this is a word that isn't used anywhere else in the New Testament. And so there's a little bit of trickiness of exactly what is it that Paul's talking about. But generally, we can figure it out. Even with sound mind, it's related to the idea of discipline. It's essentially saying you're able to kind of look at the situation and make a proper assessment of the situation so that you can act in appropriate and controlled ways. That you have this kind of discipline that enables you not to respond in ways that would be rash, not to respond in ways that would be foolish or harsh, but to be able to act in the proper way in light of the situation. This is certainly something Timothy needed. It's a lot of pressure he's facing. He's thinking, what am I supposed to do? And Paul says, you've received the spirit of discipline, so that you can exercise your gift in a disciplined way. This is one of those things that I think often we forget. When we think about spiritual gifts, sometimes it just like becomes this mystical kind of idea that there's just like this, oh, it's the spirit. And so therefore, you know, there's not really a whole lot of control over it. But in 1 Corinthians 14, for example, Paul explicitly points out that the spirit of the prophets are subject to the prophets. That your spiritual gifts aren't out of your control. And so the reason you can fan into flame your spiritual gift is in part because you have the discipline that you need in order to accomplish this. And throughout this year, we've been focusing here on our Lord's Supper evenings on devoted, disciplined discipleship. And if we are going to grow and be the kind of disciples God wants us to be, and to grow in the way that God wants us to grow, both as individuals and as a church, we need to exercise the discipline that God has given us. Sometimes, if you're like me, you can feel like life is too busy to do what you think God wants you to do. You look at your life and you look at all the different perhaps opportunities that are there and needs that you feel, and you think, how am I ever going to get all these things done? And one of the things we need to know is that we've received the spirit of discipline, which means through God's power, we can do everything He wants us to do. We have His power. We have His love. We have discipline. Now, that might not mean we can do everything we think we need to do. That actually one of the things that we need to do is to use God's discipline to figure out, maybe this is something I shouldn't be doing right now. Maybe it's something I need to say no to, so that I can make sure I have the time that's necessary to devote to what God truly wants me to do. That I can put my energies where they need to be. Because God's given us the spirit of discipline. If I could perhaps broaden it out a bit, though. We've been thinking through again this year on how we're called to grow. Many of you read the book Habits of Grace at the beginning of the year, talking about the spiritual disciplines. And through that, if you read it, if you've heard from this pulpit as well, one of the keys to our growth as Christians is the body of Christ. That we will not grow as we were meant to grow unless we are part of God's body. And one of the things that's happening as we're part of God's body is the spiritual gifts that God has given to the body are being used so that the body builds itself up in love. And so as you think about what God's called you to do and the discipline that He's given you in order to be able to do it, recognize it's not just you that's at stake. That if we as a church are to maximize what God has called us to do as a church, that means that we as individuals need to be fanning into flame our spiritual gifts. That we need to be utilizing the discipline that God has given us, so that we can minister our spiritual gifts here in this body, so that other believers can be growing the way that God intends them to grow. Now, perhaps you're still thinking, so how do I do this? How do I fan into flame my spiritual gift? How do I make sure that I'm maximizing the potential that God has given me? And I think that one of the answers, in light of what Paul said in verse 7, is basically this. Start using it. So start exercising it. Because what he points to in verse 7 is, he's given you what you need to use your spiritual gift. So do it. You don't have to wait on something else. You don't have to sit back and say, well, God, when are you going to give me what I need? He's saying, I already gave it to you. You have the spiritual gift. I gave you my power and my love and discipline. So start serving. Start using your spiritual gift. And as you use it, you will be seeing your gift maximized. You will see, in a sense, it fanned up into a blazing hot flame. That we need to start using the gifts God has given us. But recognize as we do that, and we won't really take a lot of time to look at the rest of this passage, but I want to just kind of highlight it and encourage you perhaps to look through it more on your own this week. That as you are seeking to maximize your potential, it's not going to be something that's easy. Because what Paul gets onto in the very next verse is this: therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. That it's hard work. And there's going to be obstacles. There's going to be setbacks. There's going to be challenges and difficulties. And so how are you going to overcome these? Well, if I could perhaps tease out Paul's analogy. So we're thinking about fanning into flame our spiritual gifts. I think our exercise of the spiritual gifts, we might say, is providing the airflow that's necessary. Making sure it has the proper oxygen. And so we're using our gifts in that way and stirring it up. But perhaps we could think of the fuel that's necessary as being the reminder of what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Because that's what Paul keeps focusing on throughout this passage. Right? He says, fan it into flame, he says, because God's given you what you need. And so prepare to suffer according to the power of God. Because verse 10, this God has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have been entrusted to him until that day. That how are you going to maximize your spiritual gift? The part of it's going to be you just got to start exercising, you just got to start serving, but some of it's going to come as well from the continual reminders of what God did for you and how you got this spiritual gift. Because you got it through Jesus Christ, who saved you, not because of what you did, but according to his grace. And he abolished your greatest enemy, death. And he offers you life. And he has promised to keep you until the day that you stand before him. And so each month, we take time to come to the Lord's Supper as part of the work of giving us the fuel that we need to serve Jesus Christ. Because as we come here, we are reminded again of the cost that Jesus paid to save us. And the cost that he paid so that we would have the privilege of serving him here in this body. of receiving this spiritual gift that's been given to us. Perhaps the worst kind of wasting is when someone gives you something that was valuable and precious to them, and you neglect it. It's bad enough when we waste things we buy for ourselves. It's far worse when we waste things that those who love give to us for our good. And so as we come tonight to the table, be reminded, Jesus Christ died for your sins. Jesus Christ shed His blood. He broke His body for you so that you would be saved. But more than that, so that you would begin to grow and minister on His behalf. And so He's given you, through His death as well, love and power and discipline. And this is yours until that day when He comes. So let's utilize the resources that God has given us to serve Him with the gifts He's given us. Let's pray.